Let's talk about this past year. You realize, of course, that on the largest scale, I have a work of just teaching God. That's what it's all about, teaching God. You could, the great umbrella statement above all is to teach God, practice God. But when I came a year ago, I came to help a church that had faced some trials and tribulations, and you all know what those things are. This has been what I have wanted to do over this past year, to bring about a greater love and respect and dedication for Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is the very focal point of all things. This is the foundation of all, Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. It's why we're doing what we're doing. And it is in our love for Him that we are motivated to then obey our God, obey Jesus in any particular field. I have had a desire, of course, to encourage your knowing God, to have a deeper sense of discipleship. I have wanted to encourage for all of us to understand our expectations as His church, as one another. We have had about 4 sermons regarding that, to think about what my responsibility is, to try to lift up one another, be here for one another as the church of God. And it has been my goal to give you the tools for sharing the gospel. So that's been what this year has really been all about. I'd like for us to identify a little bit of that, and I'd like for us to move forward and for us to think about that we really do need to be more serious as students of God. We really do need to be people who are taking our knowledge much more seriously and wanting to become something for God so that we can accomplish for God. In this past year, we have talked about the church and the kingdom and the unity that we as saints need to have and the sense of responsibility that we need to have. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, a couple sermons. We are a kingdom and kingdom people. Building foundations, it's all on Jesus. The Corinthians had great troubles in trying to find unity. They were very divided, but Paul was teaching them it is possible. We've talked about the idea of a full-power church and that's based on full-power Christians. Every church depends upon what every Christian is in that church. We're talking about the churches of Revelation right now, and we talked about Acts, the 2nd chapter, the passion of the early disciples, and again, about one another. We're still in that series, an ongoing series, as we're looking at every scripture in the New Testament, where God brings up the idea of serving or doing something for one another. It has been my desire to present Jesus, and of course God, and soul winning and discipleship. These all kind of come together as we're talking about Jesus. But again, I wanted to specify who Jesus is. What is He? Who is He? Why should we have such a great desire to want to serve Him? And it has been my desire to unfold this. You already know that. Many of you already know this. But for us to be encouraged in this. We talked about the real Jesus versus others in the world. Jesus, whether He's God and man. What John had to say about Jesus. Very beautiful of God in the flesh. We've seen His humility. We have seen Him on the cross. What kind of attitudes were there as He was on the cross? We've seen His patience with the woman at the well. We saw what kind of view of the scriptures that He had that we should adopt as well. We've talked about Christmas time. The baby, actually, that's worshipped in this world is not understood as who He really is, but He is God. That many people don't understand that concept of Jesus, but the baby is God. And He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And God, truly, and it's a very special word, God with us. God wanted to bring us to Himself. God sent His Son to us. He's trying to bridge that gap. God with us is about bringing us to God Himself. And we talked about the irony of a slain lamb out of Revelation, what Jesus has done to fix our problems. And Jesus, the shepherding nature of Jesus, as we talk about elders. Talk about Daniel, the Most High God, our attitude towards God, who He is, the theme of Daniel. The historical Jesus. We have presented the historical documentation for showing that He did live. Many deny His very existence. We took some time and looked at God's plan of salvation with our plan of salvation booklet that we have on the back table back there. Trying to understand what various concepts of how to be saved. There's actually a long series on that if we took our time to look at that. Last week or 2 weeks ago we looked at the job description of a Savior. What would a Savior look like to take care of our sins? And Jesus Christ, of course, fills that picture. Nicaragua, we talked about it. As you supported me to go to Nicaragua, and I I've tried to present to you the needs of that country, the needs of preachers throughout Mexico or South and Central and South America, the needs of the brotherhood. I've tried to keep that. I give you opportunity. Many of you have responded with your own funds, bringing funds to help preachers or the needy, and that's been very much appreciated. Talk about Anthony Flew and his scientific background and the conclusions he came to as he became a believer in some sort of divine being, and what that process was to go from an atheist to a believer in a divine being. We've talked about God at the time of a flood season, what was going on. God is in control of all things. So it's been all about trying to keep Jesus in our presence, to love Jesus more than we ever have before, to realize when you talk about being the Church of Christ, you're not talking about a denominational name like the world thinks about that. We're talking about being the called out of Jesus Christ, the obedient, that love the Lord. He's everything to us, the Church of Christ. Let's see, what does that term mean? We are the Church of the Messiah. Remember that word, Messiah. You and I belong and are a part of the Church of the Messiah. It has been my goal to keep this in front of us. We talked about elders throughout this past year and continue the work of the elder, three sermons, elders' qualifications, the elder's wife, Ezekiel 34, beautiful concept of shepherding for all of us, but the elder as well, and the overview of the elder's spirituality and work. And actually, we could have gone five more sermons and easily to talk about things, but I figured we probably had enough information at that time to be looking at what we were looking at. We've talked about living for Christ. All of these, of course, have to do with that, but confessing Jesus and what that really means, what it means to love God, how we should react to life, what kind of attitude should we have as we have the reverses of life come our direction. To beware of sin and the heart damage that can come to our soul because of that. We specifically talked about the elderly and the challenges that they have, and they need to keep faith and we need to be supportive of the elderly. David's decision making and what was wrong with that, how he could improve that, and how we could improve our own decision making. Being spiritual athletes. Psalm 119, the Word of God, what it means to be a disciple. Lies of the world, living with the lies of the world that are always quick to want to present a facade of what they want Christianity to be and then attack the facade when they're not attacking reality. Sometimes they're attacking reality that they don't like, but sometimes they set Christians up to be something else and then attack that. And living with the lies of the world, the death of Polycarp, and how we need to be faithful to Jesus Christ no matter what. In our Bible studies, there has been purpose. All of this has been according to purpose in this past year, except for the studies that you were already engaged in when I came. You were in Hebrews, and I thought that was a great study to hop into and begin teaching. I love the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than anything else. That's what it's all about. He is superior. Now, Ephesians, I had a purpose in this for the knowledge of God, motivation as a Christian, soul winning, things to teach about, to learn about, and to be able to share with the lost, a brother strengthening material. And the question is, remember I said you need to own this book? You need to own it. Do you own it? Would you be able to now look at Ephesians and pretty easily teach the book of Ephesians? That's really where you should be, okay? Revelation, same thing. We want to own this book. Hope and power for living and teaching and being strong and courageous. That's what Revelation is all about. We hopped into Peter when I got here about hope and knowledge. Again, that was just a great book to be studying when I came in with these two concepts. The book of 1 John, the true Jesus, and our walk in light and truth, and our love for one another. Again, all of this was purpose. These were books I wanted us to look at that are very important to what we need to be. The minor prophets talking about in our Sunday night classes, true dedication, that we better be faithful. The minor prophets are very clear. All the prophets are very clear. You obey God or else there's serious consequences. But if you obey God, there are great blessings that come to you. On Wednesday nights, we have studied the subject of angels, trying to set forth the incredible eternity that is before us and God's work. Who knows the spiritual work that God is doing on our behalf and that's going on in heaven that we have no idea about. We're not just lone ants walking upon the face of the earth and God's not aware of what's going on, or the occupants of heaven are not aware. No, God is working on our behalf. We talk about Zion, the church, God's throne, what God says about that, and how that was Israel, and it's also His church and His great power. On Wednesday night, we have been in Acts, talking about the Messiah. And again, this is Jesus-oriented for us to learn material that we can know, be able to use with people. Jesus the Messiah. And our Wednesday night study in the book of Acts. Great study of Jesus through the book of Acts. Saints and persecution, what their attitudes were. The Apostle Paul, the great standout there. Faithfulness, no matter what. Saints and their passion and discipleship for Jesus. And we're talking about prayer right now, connected to their passion. And we talk about the Holy Spirit also in reference to what we see in the book of Acts. These things have been by design. These books have been by design. It's not just saying we need to study something. Let's just be busy studying something. All these books have been by design, and the sermons have been by design, trying to accomplish something that I feel has been strengthening for this church. Our one another attitude, greater love for Jesus Christ, a spirit of resilience that I will stick with my Lord. I will be faithful though I'm lying in a pool of blood. I will be faithful to my Lord until the point of death. And that's what I wanted to try to present in this past year. So that has been what I have wanted to accomplish. The question is, has any of this made any impact on you whatsoever? Have you even listened to any of this? Has it mattered to you? I'm talking to each of you as individuals. You know, do you find yourself stronger? You know, you realize what the content of the scripture is. It's so focused to making a greater faith. It is so designed to make us someone so connected with God that we walk through this world victoriously. And we walk right into heaven victoriously. This is what the Word is all about. Well, what I would like for us to think about is why we have done this year. It obviously has to do with our great knowledge. We'll get there with knowledge. We'll get there in just a moment. We know, of course, that we have a status that we're in right now. We live in this status. There is either life or death in front of us. We live in a very serious time in our existence right now. Your existence. You have a very serious time period right now in your existence wherein you have a choice to make. You can choose life or you can choose death. Moses did this in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what does he say to do? Choose life, that you, both you and your descendants, may live. We have before us eternity. Now, we get so caught up in what I'm going to do with my life, you know, or what I need to do today, or what my next goal is, what brand new purpose am I going to have in my life. We get caught up in many things, right? But we lose sight of the one most important thing that we have in front of us. I have an eternal destiny in front of me. I get to make a choice. What that's going to be. What's it going to be, Denny? Life or death? That's not a static question. It's one that demands an answer and a response with life. I choose death because I like myself and my pleasures. Okay. Consciously make that decision. I choose death because I want to have all the fun that goes with death. But if you want life, you choose life. You choose life and you follow out the things then that will found eternal life. And that will be, of course, the way of God. To get here, of course, to make this right decision, we all need knowledge. I just wanted to think about some simple things regarding knowledge, okay? Nothing fancy here this morning. Just a reminder, am I really trying to learn as I ought? Am I really trying to deepen what I know? Because the truth is, we're often, you know, very much media watchers when it comes to the Word of God. And we know, you know, you turn on the news. Can you tell me what happened last September 7th, 2013? You know, you watch the media that day, but it's gone. You know, you don't know what happened that day. We sit in front of movies and we watch movies and we really enjoyed that, and we walk away and we go on with our lives, no big deal. Sometimes we're just media observers when it comes to the Bible as well. We listen and we walk away. Very little impact. Hasn't made much of a difference. Yeah. It's very easy for this to be in our lives, isn't it? And the sad thing is it can be day in, day out, week in, week out, and then even year in and decade out. And one day you wake up older. And what do you know? What do you have up here that's useful? Not nearly as much as I'd like to have. It's so important that we realize I've got to take in these things of God. I've got to get the knowledge. I can't be a watcher. I can't tick the box and say, well, you know, I came to worship. I listened. You know, I was there. I listened and I went. You know, we need to really be people who are trying to receive this stuff. Look at what we've done this last year. Receive this to make it a part of us so that we can be affected by it and then we can become functional with it, ingrained deeply in our minds. We know, of course, that when it comes to knowledge, nothing replaces it. Nothing like, you know, where can we go from here, you know? knowledge is the key, of course, to everything, isn't it? It doesn't matter what you're looking at. It is the key to everything. And how many millions of illustrations could we bring up right here? How important is knowledge to attaining to excellence, to attaining to power, to attaining to whatever that is good? Knowledge is always that journey that's going to make that happen. By knowledge, Proverbs 24:4, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And there's the idea, maybe somebody here is materialistic, but the point is, look, you get good stuff by knowing what you're doing. Okay? And, you know, maybe you've got a great job, maybe you don't, but maybe you know to save your money. Maybe you've studied, you know, what kind of interest situations bring you more interest, and you've studied your budget, and you have studied how to get there. And pretty soon you find you have gained. You've gained through your knowledge. Proverbs 10 and verse 14, wise people store up knowledge. If you're storing it up, what's happening to it? It's getting in here, isn't it? Not media observers, but the knowledge is getting in here. Proverbs 11:19, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And all of a sudden we turn our mind to rescue or escape, if you will. There's deliverance as you have knowledge. Wow, how many situations would we have in all of existence where knowledge was the key? How do you get out of this cave, by the way? I'm only about 85 turns deep down in this cave. How do I get out of here? Well, knowledge is pretty key, isn't it? It's a deliverance. Knowledge is that deliverance in so many ways. Nothing replaces knowledge. We know then that we need to be people who are taking more seriously our learning. Taking more seriously getting that knowledge and getting it into our minds. Not just being watchers, not just ticking boxes, but saying, I want that knowledge in my head. I want it. And I want to make use of that information. That is to own it. And that is to bring it home. Romans 11, verse 33. Yeah, here's the idea. How important it is for us to learn. Because, first of all, it is in our learning and our receiving of our knowledge. Now, we're going to truly know the great picture of God. The big picture of what God has presented to us. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It says, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is so rich and so deep that it's really unsearchable. Well, isn't that ironic? You know, here it is, we're supposed to take on this knowledge, but he says it's unsearchable. Well, it's kind of like this. You know, you stumble under this great mountainous area of treasure. Everywhere you look around, there's gold vessels and silver and diamond. And there's acres and acres of it, and you've got your pickup with you. All you can do is back up and fill up what you can, you know, but you fill up. You just take it. You get it. There's a lot more out there, but you get what you can. The ways of God with His knowledge, they're unsearchable. We are never going to know God by looking within our world or living here. Know the fullness of what God is. There's that which is unsearchable. And at the same time, there is that which we can come to know about God. And here's part of this discovery. He's talking about how great God is. That you can come to know some beautiful, beautiful things about your God. Things like, how can the Creator of all things, who has every item of information possible in His mind, and has such great ability that He can create something out of nothing, make majestic seas majestic mountains, make a majestic universe filled with majestic stars and galaxies, and yet He listens to me when I talk to Him. And He reserves an element of His power to be used for when I ask Him to do something. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Love? How unsearchable. The love of Jesus Christ. God, my Creator, coming down and loving filthy, rotten Denny so much that He would have Himself go through a Roman scourging, not a Jewish, Roman scourging, and then go to a cross and bleed and die for me. How can that be? How can I know that kind of love? I've never known anyone that would love like that on earth. I certainly don't. How unsearchable. Oh, the beauties of God, what righteousness is, what truth is, how ultimately unsearchable, because we're only humans. And it is kind of like trying to hold the ocean with a teacup. How much are we going to fathom of the greatness of our God with our little tiny mentality and brain? It's not going to happen completely. But meanwhile, I want my teacup filled. Or maybe it's a thimble. I don't know. Some people might think, you know, Denny, you got a pretty small cup to fill there. And that might be true. But whatever cup I have, I want it filled. I want to know everything I can about God. Because no matter how little my little cup might be, it's still enough to be absolutely amazed with who my God is. Searching out the unsearchable riches and knowledge of God. Paul said this about this point. Whatsoever things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul was brilliant. Paul had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been brought up with the highest profile. He had trained at the feet of the highest profile philosopher, Jewish philosopher and teacher that was available in Judaism. You talk about a man that had things he could do and places he could go. Talk about having clout. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He really had something. But I counted all these for loss for Christ. Why? Indeed, I count all things loss. For what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He understood much knowledge is so useful. So many aspects of knowledge, they're fun, they're useful, so expedient to accomplishment. It does many great things. But Paul says, I'll tell you what's important to me. The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, I want to know Him. I want even to know His sufferings, being conformed to His death. He so loved the knowledge of Christ, the transforming nature of Christ. I want to be so transformed by Jesus that I'm going to be willing to die for Him. Which He did, by the way. Knowing the full picture of God, Ephesians 3:19, knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and again we fill up back up to that great big old field of love, and all we've got is our little pickup. We can put whatever we can into it, knowing there's so much more. We understand the love of Jesus Christ to some degree, but there's so much more. Knowledge. How important is this? How does this take place? How do we come to this point where we have this view of God? We have this perspective of the divine and His hugeness. It is through knowledge, isn't it? There is no replacement for this. But secondly, we need to be people who really are serious about our learning for the purpose of understanding our obedience. Okay? How important this is. 2 Peter 3, there was the danger that these people would be misled by false teachers. They are religious false teachers in the world. Big surprise, right? Just because something is religious and has Christ in the title somewhere doesn't mean a thing. There were all kinds of false teachers then. They continue to be now. But he says, beware, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, the troubles of that are out there with you, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the errors of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So you grow. How do you keep from being misled by our culture, who would misjudge Christianity and put up a fake Christianity and present it to the world with how terrible Christianity is? Look at it. When it's a fake Christianity. How sad that, how can you not be misled by all of this? And by all the many, many things proposing themselves to be truth. What do? You grow in that which is not counterfeit. You can tell the counterfeits by knowing the real thing. If you know the real thing, then you can see what's not real. Knowing God, knowing truth, helps you to know the real thing. And that's why you need to be a serious student. Know the Word. Know it well. Because that helps you. You hear somebody and what they're spouting, and you say, wait a minute, that's garbage. How can you say that's garbage? Look, this man's done some good things. No, that's garbage. It's not in the Word of God. I know it's not in the Word of God because I know the Word of God. And there is the standard. Colossians 3 and verse 10 puts it this way, where Paul says we need to put on a new man that is renewed. That is like rebuilding a house, throwing out old, rotten, termite-infested lumber, and rebuilding it to be a good house again. We put on the new man who is renewed in what? In knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. 2 Peter 3, 1, 3 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We have God who has shared His divine nature with us, not his divinity from the standpoint of being God, but He has shared His character with us, and He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. How do you come to know how to live in this life? Through your knowledge of Jesus Christ, through your learning of Jesus Christ. And so we go on in that chapter, and we read about brotherly kindness, and we read about love, and we read about godliness, and we read about virtue, and all of these qualities. How do those things come? They come in our getting serious about knowledge. I want to know these things. I want them to be ingrained up here. It's not being a media watcher. It is taking these things and saying, I want to know them and use them, practice them. They will be a permanent part of what I am from now on. And it makes a difference. Verses 10 and 11 says, if these things are yours that you learn through this knowledge, there will be a rich entrance, an abundant entrance given to you into the kingdom of heaven. Pretty awesome, isn't it? And that's all through our knowledge. But we need to learn, thirdly, for the accomplishing of the works of God. We need to be serious about our knowledge, because that relates to what we do for the Lord. Now, zeal is a big part of this, of course. Zeal must push our desire to learn, and it must then push the practice of the principles that we now have in our lives, in our minds. God, of course, has zeal big time. Isaiah 37:32. Out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant as God thinks about saving His people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of God stirred. The fire in God, the passion in God stirred. I will do this thing. And His zeal went forward and moved Him to do many things. Isaiah 42:13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. If you know anything about the warlike, warmongering human beings of history, that's saying a lot for God to say, I'm going to stir up my zeal like a man of war. Humans know what war is all about. They know what death and slaughter is all about. And sometimes God has to stir up his zeal in judgment. But there's the zeal of God. God stirring up the passion that he has within him to go forward. And God wants us to have this kind of zeal. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let's not get away from the purpose Jesus built into us. He gave himself for us to redeem us, purify us, that we might be his special people who do what? It's not just to be his special people, but it's to be his soldier. We sign up for the army of God. God very graciously accepts us into his army, but then he says, but now you're my army. Now you're my soldier. Now you will accomplish, just like I accomplished for you. Romans 12, verse 11, there we have this great encouragement to be people who are fervent in spirit. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I fervent in spirit? What are you most fervent about in your life? What moves you? Maybe it's, you know, fun, hobby, movies, classic cars. I love classic cars. All kinds of things can move you. Do any of those compare to your fervency in Jesus? Are those things, do you find yourself more fervent for some of these things than you are in serving your God? Think about that. We have to have fervency, number one, if we move anywhere. But then this fervency needs to move us to things that are glorifying to our God. That's what it's all about. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works. Hey, we are here to practice God, right? We are God's representatives in some ways. We fail at that pretty miserably. But we are showing the world what God looks like. That's what we're supposed to be doing by the light that is in our lives. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's pretty clear, isn't it? In our great wicked world, what do? We are presenting conduct that is honorable. There's the works of God. The good works which they do will stand out in an evil world. Other people might be liars. Why do you stand for truth? Why do you have to be such a big troublemaker as someone who won't tell a lie to your boss like the rest of us? Don't you know the rest of us are going to get in trouble because you won't go along with us in the lie? Do you see how these things come to be sometimes? Some of you had to work through those things. Knowing we're out here in the world, we do what is right. We live according to that knowledge. We know James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because you live in self-deception if you think you're a Christian, but you're only hearing. That's the media observer there. If you're only hearing, if you're only ticking off the box, I listened, but you're not receiving the knowledge. You're deceiving yourself. You're not following Jesus. You're not learning of his ways or being like him. It's not happening. Be doers of the word. Here's the process. The process must work, or there's a breakdown somewhere in the process, and it's not a full process of Christ. You must be learning, you must be having the knowledge, and it must be coming into what you do, or else there's a breakdown there somewhere that's just not right. You have to have the final accomplishment, or else something in your spirituality and Christianity is broken. That's what it comes down to. And so we look to ourselves and we say, I need to be people who take this knowledge seriously, and I need to be people who know I need this knowledge because I want to accomplish for my God. I'm getting old. I'm 23 now. I'm 37 now. I don't know, you put the number in there. I'm getting old, you know. I'm 48 now. How can that be? I'm 66. How can that be? Doesn't matter. Your life's moving on. you have things to do for your Lord, and your life will soon be over. Get that knowledge in there. Make it happen. Don't on your dying day sit back if you know you're dying and say, I sure wasted my life. Man, I wish I would have known more about God. I wish I could have done more for my God. Well, we'll all think that in some way or another. But you know, let's not get to that point where we come into the grave empty and useless for the Lord. Let's be people who are doers of the word. Jesus said, it's a matter of connecting with me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and that's relationship. As the branches and the vine are together, and we have a feeding going on, we are in Jesus, we are fed by Jesus. If you have a relationship with me, and I'm in you, just like I bore much fruit, you will bear much fruit too. If we're fed by Jesus, then we go into fruitfulness, don't we? See how important this is? Is there a breakdown in your life? Have you broke down somewhere? Maybe you're not receiving the knowledge. Or maybe you're getting the knowledge and you're not getting into the production that God wants you to have. Somewhere we have to realize that's a breakdown. I've got to fix that. I need this whole process going in my life if I'm going to serve the Lord my God. Well, as you know, today's always a good day to take stock of yourself, right? It's the best day in the world to look honestly at what you are. Stop the self-deception. Honestly gauge your future by honestly looking at what you are right now. Am I a media observer? Or am I a true student of the Word of God? Are you a student of the Word of God? Am I a student? Knowledge of the Lord will do amazing things to my life and the work of the Lord. I have to put on I'm going to know this, I'm going to get this, I'm going to understand this, I'm going to store this in here, and I'm going to use it mentality. We have to fire up our zeal. We have to put ourselves in drive and be that doer of the works of the Lord. And this week, this year, my encouragement is for all of us to be better students. And then storing away this knowledge to use our opportunities that are there to be that light of the world. And all of us can improve in this, correct? But we have to have the desire to do that. Don't be religious. Religious people don't go to heaven. Christians who are following the way of Christ and in the process of learning Christ and practicing Christ, you know who these are? They're the soldiers of Jesus Christ who will march in this world with Jesus as King and will march victoriously right into heaven where Jesus is at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. So let's all be more concerned, more passionate about what we need to be for our God. Let's all say as individuals, this is me. It's what you do now in your time. It is what you do in your afternoons or your evenings. It is more than a church content thing, an assembly thing. Yeah, that's important. But are you going to make your life one of being a student and then one who practices what you know? This is what God wants from us. Well, maybe you're ready now to move your faith forward. God talks about baptism in His truth. There's a reason for that. It's because it represents Jesus Christ living and dying for us. Living, going into a tomb, and then being raised from that tomb. Baptism in Romans 6 is presented as doing the same thing for us, that we can come to Jesus Christ, die to our sin, go into the tomb, and be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're ready to take your faith and let it be moving you along to salvation in your Lord. You'd better do that because life and death is set before us. And which one is it going to be? You need to obey the Lord. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to obey the Lord. Do it right now. Obey the Lord. That's together we stand as we sing.